He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. What a great Sunday we're already having. A lot of us were up at the Yellow Mountain for the sunrise service. What a great time that was, too. And a shocker for some of us. I went up there thinking I was going to participate in the, get to enjoy somebody else's service. And I got put on the spot there and actually did the sunrise service, which gave me a good 30 seconds notice, I think. But it was fun. We had a great time. And we are in for a treat today. Larry Gray is going to be here speaking to us on this most important Sunday of the whole year. And I think most everybody has already heard Larry. And I don't need to give him much of an introduction to those of you who have heard him. If you have not heard him, let me just tell you, you're in for a treat. Larry just does a wonderful job opening the Word and opening our hearts and implanting that Word in our hearts. So we're excited about that. Larry, since the last time he was here, which I think you said March was the last time you preached, maybe?
Last April.
And then I think you visited with us one time since then. But since that time, he's had some exciting things happen in his life, and he's going to be, I won't give too much details because I don't know how much of it has to do with your message. Okay, so I can talk about it. He's heading back to Africa, back to Chad, next month?
The end of May.
Okay.
Jan's coming with me.
Yeah, Jan's going with him. It's, for a one-year commitment, they're starting a university over there. I'll let you tell more about it, but if you want. But anyway, it's a one-year commitment where him and Jan are going to leave everything here and go over there again for another year. And Larry's been with us for the last couple of days. We've enjoyed his company. Several of you here have been able to see him, too. And I was a little worried that at his advanced age, it might be a tough project for him to undertake going over there. And, said something to him along those lines. And he invited me to play tennis with him on Friday. And after our little tennis excursion, and I got drug off the court with all my pride left on the court, I realized Larry's going to have no problems physically going to Africa. He's in great shape and taught me a couple good lessons there on the court. And in fact, I think it was later Friday night, I was talking with Joe, and Joe kind of said the same thing. You think Larry's up for this physically, heading to back to Africa? And I said, Joe? I said, Larry wants to play tennis with you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. So Larry played tennis with Joe yesterday morning. And Joe came back to me, and he was amazed. He said, Dad, do you have any idea what this guy can do on a tennis court? And I said, yes, I was there the day before. So Larry taught us both a lesson, and we gained a tremendous amount of respect for your physical capabilities, Larry. I know you can handle it. But we also have enjoyed fellowshipping with you, and I know the church is going to enjoy hearing what you have to say. So if you'll come on up, let's give Larry a nice warm welcome.
Good to be back with you again. And we weren't expecting to go back to Chad. We've been coming around a few years helping fill the pulpit here when Pastor Kurt's been gone, and it's been, God has knit our hearts together with you. And when we left Chad 10 years ago, we felt after 26 years, we did everything that the Lord wanted us to do. But one of the language groups that we took, it was a Muslim tribe that we took the gospel to, and the Lord wonderfully let these people receive the Lord en masse. I mean, hundreds of people. And then we trained the pastors. And we came home after all of that, and we felt real good what the Lord had done. And now, it isn't a university, it's like a Bible college, but they built it. And the men that are going to be the directors and the academic dean and the chaplain and the teachers were all people that we led to the Lord and trained. And they said, sort of to Janet and myself, because we are 67 and 66, I won't say which one's, who's the upper one, the upper one. There, but they said, well, you're like our mama and papa. Could you come back and just make sure the first year of this Bible college that we really seek the Lord? Would you do that? And We said, well, we put it out there before the Lord that we've been off the field, our support base. We're so old that a third of our former supporters have passed away, a third have dementia, and the other third have retired. So we said, this will be a real miracle if we get to go back to the field. And Janet and I were humbled and blown away and greatly encouraged that in 4 weeks, all of our support came in. And you say, Larry, why are you getting so emotional about that? Because Kurt and Karen were the first givers that primed the pump and got us going there. And I guess I didn't have to come and play him in tennis for the money there. He already gave it. I should have let him win. Not really. I wouldn't do that. But it is really a very deep honor and privilege, because I'm telling you, there's not many senior pastors that will let someone in their pulpit to preach the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. And I do not take it lightly or for granted. And I have worked hard, and I feel God has given us a wonderful message from his word this morning to bask and see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, please. And I'm going to be reading, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 28 and verses 1 to 10, and then we're going to skip to 16 to 20. Matthew 28, 1 to 10, and then 16 to 20. Giving attention to the reading of God's word. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Picture it with me now. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women, look at this, instantaneously. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. They're running. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Some of your versions say, "Hail." Some of them say, he says, "Greetings." They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Come now, Holy Spirit, and help us to see our Lord Jesus and all of his resurrection glory, I pray, and fill our hearts. May we find, Father, that we are filled to our fullness with satisfaction because of you giving us your Son and eternal life and all that that means. Come and bless your people now, I pray, through the precious gift of your word by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm not much of a tourist. Maybe some, my wife Janet is. She is very touristic. when we go anyplace, I want to get there. You know what I mean? But she'll see signs up. There's a cavern here. There's a cave there. There's some old house to see there. There's an antique mall there. And she wants to stop. It seems to me like every route, every place along the route to see these different things. I have stopped at a few places while we've been on the road. We stopped to see one time in Illinois, near Springfield, the cabin where Abraham Lincoln was built. They built a building. I stopped to see that with my kids. There is one other thing I stopped to see in my life that took my breath away. Maybe you've been there. When I was speaking at a church, we were driving on the road, and I spoke at a church out in Denver, Colorado. And we said, even though it was another 12 hours, we had heard so much about the Grand Canyon, we said, let's do it. And I mean, I was speaking at a church in Odessa, Texas, so we were going to be 12 hours going out to the Grand Canyon and then drive straight through 13 hours back to Odessa, Texas to speak in 2 days' time. So we got up extremely early, headed out there, and got out, went up through Arizona to the Grand Canyon from that side. The sun was setting. We were there. It took my breath away. You understand what I'm saying? In fact, Jim, when we were standing there, it was like a CGI. It was like a computer-generated background out of the movies, you know, when we looked at it. In fact, we were standing up on the edge, and Jan got nauseated. She had to go get back away. She described it like this. She said, it's like terrifying immensity. And I don't usually buy coffee table books, okay? But there was quite a gift shop there at the Grand Canyon. We stayed overnight at one of the places there, and I went in and got one of them $45 big coffee table books. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, we went to leave. We started to leave the next day to get through to Odessa to go speak, and we stopped, turned around, and said, we got to go back and look at that one more time. And we did. We turned back, and I just made it to speak later that night down in Odessa. Now, folks, why did we do that? Why did we do that? Why are there millions of these huge, what I'll call mood posters, of magnificent landscapes sold in the United States every year? And we do, Jan and I. We were even out to eat the other day, and they had some of these landscape things up and the rest, and we stopped and we were admiring one. We said, we saw that one down in Florida. Why do we buy those? Let me ask you this. Why is there such a thing as stars, megastars in music, in Hollywood, in sports, multi-gazillionaires that we pay? That we want to see their every move. We look at TMZ. You're going, no, I don't. Well, I peek at it. I like to know what the stars are doing. Why is there such a thing? Why is it a multi-billion dollar business of scenic cruises, scenic tours, and I'll add myself to the pot, and $45 coffee table scenic books? Why does all of that exist? I believe it is because God has made us with an unquenchable thirst for beauty and greatness and wonder. And we spend our energy and our time and our money on that. And that means I buy posters, I buy coffee table books, we go on cruises, we go to big 3D mega screen blockbuster movies that we walk out and go, wow, but you know what? A couple hours later, it's over. You understand what I'm saying? We go on a scenic tour. We go on cruises. But you know what? Those glossy books, those tours, those cruises can never satisfy the deepest longing of our hearts. Now, don't get me wrong. Obviously, I described our Grand Canyon experience that they give us pleasure. They make the drudgery of life more livable. They're like snapshots, little things that we can remember. But understand this. The reason that we are like that is because God has created us for an appetite of infinite joy. But you know, how that's filled? It is by admiring God. It's by admiring God. I'm gonna be very, I did not grow up in the church. When I finally came to Christ in university in a very supernatural way, and I went to church, I did not know how to act in church. A guy was up front speaking like this. I had questions. I snapped my fingers and went like this. Somebody on the pew where I was sitting leaned over and said, "You wait till it's over." I really haven't fit into the church. But I'm going to tell you why I go to church. Because I am hungry to see the glory of God. Do you know how you see that glory? Yes, you can go to Chamonix and look at Mont Blanc. You can go see the Grand Canyon. They're little snapshots. But where do you see the all-satisfying glory of God's grace and power and purpose? It's through this word. It's through this word. I love where David wrote this. He was actually at war when he wrote Psalm 27. His heart was hungry for God. Listen to what he wrote. And my heart resonates with it. I bet your heart resonates with it because it's why you're here this morning. One thing I ask of the Lord. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek fervently. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze, that means to contemplate upon the beauty, the magnificence of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple. He was at war when he wrote that. And that's why we're here this morning. We want one thing. I want one thing. The reason I keep coming back and what Pastor Kurt wants to do when he takes the word is they are a window on God's glory. It isn't just an interesting Bible study. I mean, praise the Lord if you got a good teacher. But what it's all about, what I'm about this morning, is I want you to have this scripture as a window on the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I know that that's why Matthew 28 is there. You know how I know that? Look at the text. I'm going to take you through the text this morning. Matthew 28 is a window for us to worship. Look at verse 9. It says that is specifically the reason that chapter 28 is there. Verse 9 says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Hail,'" or greetings. "And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him." That's not by mistake. After they give the message to his disciples, verse 17, what does it say in verse 17? "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." But what's the purpose of this passage? It's worship. God put it in the Bible that we would see the risen Christ, and our proper response is to fall down and worship. Now, folks, this is an astonishing and amazing thing. Remember when Jesus was tempted back in Matthew 4? And Satan took him up and tempted, "All these kingdoms I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Remember that? And Jesus says, "Get away from me, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone." And now what's happening, folks? Here are people falling down, grabbing Jesus by his feet and his ankles. Does he rebuke them? No. Jesus is receiving worship because why? He is God. And this day, Resurrection Day, is for us just like when we read the Apostles' Creed here. Folks, and let me say, don't get into the humdrum of, okay, we read it every Sunday. When we came to the part about his suffering, tears started to come to my eyes. Read it with your heart. What we believe here is the reaffirming of our conviction that Jesus Christ is no mere man. He's no mere angel. He's no mere creature, but from everlasting to everlasting, he is God through whom and for whom all things, including you and me, exist for him. And therefore, when Matthew calls us to worship the risen Christ, we do not shrink back. God only should be worshiped. And Jesus, how does this chapter end? "So when you go and teach all the other nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God." What a mystery. What a window on glory, a loving community that he calls us into and spread throughout the world. Now, what are these windows? If we're going to fall down and worship, what are the windows on his glory? The first window I see is a window of power. Is the window of power. Look at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a window. The glorious power of our Lord Jesus. All authority in heaven has been given to me. Now, folks, at the beginning, don't miss that word heaven, because up at the beginning, it says in verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from, you can say it with me, came down from heaven. All authority is given to me in heaven. You think there's any connection here? There's a connection. Folks, how can you be, your breath be taken away at the authority, the power of Jesus? Because all authority of heaven, that means the angels. Now, folks, if you have strange ideas about angels, okay, I've seen a lot of pictures of angels. I've seen paintings of angels, and they got long blonde hair, look like this, and they got feathery wings. They look sort of effeminate, really. Or I've also been in bookstores and seen what they call little cherubs, little fat angels. You see, Kurt's seen it. I've seen it, and they have them around, and you know, my grandkids love that night at the Smithsonian, and they had the Jonas Brothers singing his three little angels flying around, and they're little fat cherubs. That ain't biblical angels, folks. You're not going to be too inspired to be, your breath be taken away when Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven. Meaning what? He commands powerful angels. How powerful? This is one angel. When he comes down, there's an earthquake. Soldiers fall back. They tremble at the power of an angel. It's not even the Lord. Let me tell you something, folks. How we need to pray for the gift of imagination so that we can feel what it means that the risen Christ is the commander-in-chief of countless angels who are mightier than men and indestructible in their immortality. Because Jesus is going to call them and gather, tell them to gather for salvation and destruction. We're near it. We're coming right up on the end of days, folks. We are fast approaching it. Jesus is going to send these angels out, and there's not going to be laser beams, nuclear bombs. Nothing is going to be able to stop this army of angels when he sends them out. Let me just read from Matthew some of the other texts about Jesus and his angels to try and help your imagination and your feeling. Come on. Then will appear, from Matthew 24, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All people will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All I did was just read Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Listen to Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Folks, you see what's building here? All authority is given to him over all of heaven, all the angels. And who's he going to use the angels for doing what? Gathering all authority in earth. Gather everyone before himself. Listen to what he says to Peter. Peter pulls out his sword to try and he strikes Malchus. And Jesus says, again, Matthew 26, put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me 12 legions of angels? Folks, they could have made the whole earth look like the burnt over district. And He did not call those 12 legions of angels. Do you see his power? With your imagination and emotion, all power, authority is given to Jesus, and we fall at his feet because of his authority over such supernatural beings that serve him. But notice that authority is also over earth. He is King Jesus. Folks, there is some way that I wish that I could put up here a scale, and then I could take the representation of the power of the president of the United States. It's sizable, isn't it? We are a feared nation in the world. And to put the power of the president and the United States, and then to take Putin and Russia, put them on that side of the scale, and to take China, take all the superpowers, everything that we say superpowers, that we start getting nervous over nuclear war. What's the president doing? He's going to war in Syria. He's threatening North Korea. You start trembling. Right? Oh, my gosh. You get a fine. Hey, folks, I'm from the 60s when we did the blockade of Cuba. I lived in Florida. My dad and grandfather and uncles thought we were going to war. They trained us how to get for nuclear war underneath our desk at school. We were scared. You got any feeling with me? And Jesus has all authority. When you put the authority of Jesus on that side of the scale with all of the armies and governments of the world, they're like air. They're like nothing compared to him. Do you know what that means? That means he has authority on your life. He has the reign and the rule over your life. That's what this means. I marvel we worship him for his absolute, unlimited authority. And this is the place to bow now. Now is the time. Easter is the open declaration that Jesus lays claim on every person and every tongue and every nation. Where did I just get that from? From Matthew 28, sending them out into all nations, baptizing and teaching them whatsoever I've commanded. Do you know what that means for us here today? Jesus is King, all authority. That means your sex life is his to rule. That means that your business is for Jesus to rule. Your career is his determination. Your home is his. Your children are his. Your vacation is his. Your body is his. He is God. And listen to me. And let me dial it down. If you resist his claim on your life today, remember what's this call us to? To worship him. To give him your life. If you resist that, and you persist in your own life, of doing what you want to do and not recognize his sovereignty, his reign over your life, then one day, what does it say the angels are going to do? Gather us all before him. And folks, you do not want to stand there. If you do not admire him for his infinite power and authority now, and you turn away and seek your satisfaction someplace else other than him, then when you stand before him, you will answer for your disloyalty to your maker and your redeemer. And there will be no appeals, no objections. Your life of indifference to the risen Christ and half-hearted attention now. Maybe I keep a few of the commandments, maybe I don't. When you appear on that day, you will remember this sermon. You will remember this plea. And you will know that you are guilty. But you know what? You said, Larry, that sounds so harsh. What the heck are you doing? I thought he was a God of love and mercy. He is. It's in the text too. But the first thing, he is the creator of 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars and even your heart that beats right now. He has asked for your complete, total allegiance to you in your life. Says, well, if he's that harsh, I don't know if I want to follow him. No, no. The other window of glory is his kindness and his grace and his mercy. It's in the text, folks. Let me show you where it is. Do you see? and I call it the window on the glory of his kindness and mercy. Verses 5 to 10. Do you see where the angel first tells the women? He says in verse 5, don't be afraid. Now, the Bible always speaks the truth. That means if those soldiers are shaking in their boots, what? Obviously, those ladies are scared too. Because soldiers are laying on the ground. But the angel says to them, not the soldiers, don't be afraid. Verse 7, he commands them to go and tell the disciples, his disciples, that he is risen and meet me up in Galilee. Folks, that's almost 100 miles away from Jerusalem where the disciples are. You got that? Okay, here we go. And verse 8 then says, they run. Do they think that Jesus is king over them? Oh, yeah. When Jesus says something, what do? They take off running to obey him. I love that. Don't you love that? I love that. I want to be like them. They take off running, and then a wonderful thing happens. Bam! Who intercepts them? Jesus. Don't you love what? And you know, your Bible says hail or greetings. That word in the Greek is rejoice. Rejoice. And look what he says. Look what he says to them. He says the same words as he repeats the angels. See, they're still afraid. Rejoice. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, why did he stop them? Why did Jesus intercept them? The Bible doesn't say that was part of the plan. You know what I think it is? It's this window on the grace and the mercy and the overwhelming kindness of Jesus. It's like they took off, they obeyed, and they took off running 7 steps, and what happens? Bam, Jesus is right there. It says, rejoice. Do you see that? And they're still afraid, so he says, don't be afraid. And it isn't just his kind. If you look at the text, the kindness just isn't, folks, I went too fast. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your heart ought to lift within you. If there's any struggle in your heart to obey our Lord Jesus, you take 7 steps down the path of what you barely started. And who are you going to meet? Jesus is going to be there. You're going to feel him. You're going to know that he longs to come to you. He does. But his kindness just isn't to the women. What did the angel say? And you're going, why? If the angel already said, don't be afraid, they already left his presence, but it says they're still afraid. And I thought a long time on that. You know why I think they're still afraid? Because they're going to the disciples. Why are they afraid? You know, when I have siblings. And when one of my siblings got in trouble, we were afraid for what was going to happen when dad got home. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. Or if I got in trouble, my sisters were afraid. You know, it's like from A Christmas Story where it says, Ralphie got in a fight and beat a bully bloody, and his little brother's hiding. He said, and mom asked him, what's the matter? He said, Dad's going to kill Ralphie. That's exactly the emotion. Why are these women still afraid? Because these no good, dirty disciples, the angel says, go tell his disciples to meet me up in Galilee. He doesn't say why. So why are the women still afraid? They're in trouble. They all deserted. They forsook the Lord. They ran away. And you might think, what's up there in Galilee? He's going to deal with them. And look at the kindness. Look at the love. Look at the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Because he says to them, he changes a word. He says what the angel says. Don't be afraid. Rejoice. Don't be afraid. But go tell my, what did the angel say? Go tell my disciples. But what does Jesus say to the women? Go tell my brothers. Huge difference, folks. Do you understand? He's saying to the women, don't be afraid for them. And tell them not to be afraid. Meet me up in Galilee. You see the wonderful, does your heart not just melt at the kindness to the women? That God meets them 7 steps down the path of obedience. And then he says, you assure them. It's a 100-mile trip. It's a few days up there by foot. And he says, you tell my brethren, my brothers, come to me. That's not a man that's angry. That's not a man that's going to discipline them. Okay. And then what do the disciples do? What do they do? In verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Man, they shoot up there. Hey, it's not in our text, but I'll just tell you and get to the last short point. When Jesus appears to them, what does he say? Peace. Each time when Thomas doesn't believe and he comes into the room and Thomas was not with him when he appeared to them in Galilee. And the first thing he says is peace. And he puts out his hand. And what does he do? He says, come to me. Come to me. Come. And they come. Does that not melt your heart? And then Thomas, that won't believe his other brothers. And when Jesus, the first words out of his mouth is what? Peace. He says, come here, Thomas. It's not to discipline. He says, go ahead, touch my hands. Touch my side. That if you sit here afraid of Jesus, don't be afraid of Jesus. He said he has all authority. It's to go and tell of his love, the goodness for your life, and that he extends his hands and his arms to you in love that you would come to him this morning. Don't ever resist. You will not be disappointed in him. Last very short window. We're headed back to Chad. You got a missions team going out to Malawi. You can't avoid this. I mean, you can see admirable people from time to time. Surely, yes, there's admirable people. There's people that touch our hearts. And they can have power and a kindness. But there's something else here. There's something else, and don't miss it. And that is God's great purpose, the glory of his purpose, which he wrote before he ever made the world, before he made us. And that purpose is that every tribe, every tongue, every nation, his great purpose is that you will take the message of his rule, his reign, and his great mercy and kindness and go to every nation on the earth. Folks, that's exactly, I was saved. The reason I came to Christ, I was an atheist. I didn't believe in life after death. I was resuscitated on an operating table. And you know what I found out? It'll shake you right up if you're an atheist. There's a life after death. I have to give account to God. I didn't know the gospel, but God didn't take me away. He's merciful. I mean, if you want to be scared, have a life-threatening experience, and you will get on your knees and thank God that you're still alive. And you know what else you're going to do if you're an atheist? I got to find God. But Satan, it is a great battle. And he tries to steer us away from our Lord Jesus all of the time. And so I went through Eastern mysticism and Hatha and Raja Yoga and then into Spiritism and became a chaplain. That's about as far as you can get away from God. And you know what? Jesus, like a mighty warrior, rode into that seance, called me by name, and carried me out of there. And you know why he did that? So he could send me to people that are in bondage by the Spirit and these tribes in Chad, Africa. And I have never, when he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, go therefore you and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, his authority, his love and grace and kindness, and his great purpose. And how does it all end up, folks? Is this not beautiful? Lo, I am with you always. He was saying it to those disciples, those 11 to all. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. See, you get to hearing it a lot. And I think we forget sometimes. But I tell you, I close with this story. And then I want us to sing, crown him with many crowns to worship Jesus. We had a wonderful breakthrough with this Muslim tribe. Six churches after no fruit for 9 years. Six churches planted in a week. But the Muslim Brotherhood, they retaliated. The man that we had trained to pastor those churches, 6 weeks later, they found him with 4 arrows in his back and 2 in his head. His face beat beyond recognition. He left a wife and 5 children. And 6 weeks after him, a mob of 200 people came with axes, machetes, and spears to kill us. Our house was surrounded by, they ripped out the windows, came in like a flood, and we thought, this is it, we're going to see Jesus. And what are the words, folks? What are the words? Can you feel them? Do you see his glory? Lo, I am with you. Oh, I am with you right there. At the darkest hour of your life, I am there in my authority, in my kindness, in the purpose. But the most important thing is what? His presence. His presence was with us. Let's stand and worship Jesus with this last hymn, Psalm 170. Crown him with many crowns there. Thank you, Joanne.
Uncomfortable position, because when you leave, everybody's going to ask me, what happened to them? You got 200 people surrounding your house with machetes and axes, and then you leave us here. Tell us what happened.
Incredibly, right at the moment where they were going to kill us, God sent an angel. He looked like an Arab. He was the only one. He was in a green shimmering room. Spoke into our children's minds that everything is going to be okay. He held his hands up. Grew quiet, over 200 people, and he led us right out through the middle. The police couldn't get through, and they put us in the prison in protective custody. That's how we're still with you today. Glory, glory be to God.
Isn't that a great? Amen. Thank you. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have our fellowship circle. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day, this wonderful message. I'm just inspired to, again, at your awe. And the power that you have, Lord, over our lives, and how you control our lives, that you nothing gets to us except through your fingers. And we thank you for that. We know that you are in control of our lives. Doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen to us. Doesn't mean that we're given a golden ticket to an easy life. But it does mean that whatever happens, you're there for us. You're there with us. And you will take care of us. So we just thank you for that. We praise you for that. We thank you for this great day. And we are again reminded of the sacrifice that you did and the power of your resurrection that we get to celebrate today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.